Today we're going to look at Psalm 96, so if you have a scripture, please turn there, and there's pew Bibles as well, Psalm 96, as the first of many songs that last. It's probably what you tend to think of when it comes to the Psalms. It is a psalm of praise. It is a psalm that you would hear at the beginning of the service, the call to worship. Psalm 96 would be very appropriate, and in fact, I think we had it as our call to worship not too long ago. Psalm 96, it's about the beauty of our God is really what drives it. That's what's driving the praise, Psalm 96. So, if you have your scripture, Psalm 96, a few more remarks before we read it. Psalms is a whole book of poems. Poetry not to confuse, but truth in a beautiful form. The Psalms make music unto our God. The poems contain truth that ring beautiful. Beauty is a longing of the human heart. Everyone has a thirst for beauty. And Psalm 96, in particular, is a song celebrating how God's greatness over all creation means that all kinds of people should love and worship Him. Truth that rings beautiful. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, reveal now the truth of your beauty to us. Open our eyes so that we can see it for ourselves. Apply the truth of your word now to our very heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It should never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. What is beauty? I want you to think about a favorite picture or a painting that you have decided to display in your house, in your room. Maybe it's a family picture. I remember Karen asking me at one point what my favorite family picture was. And I thought of a picture at the time hanging in our son's room. And the reason why I picked it was it's beautifully simple. It's beautifully symmetric. It has beautiful people with beautiful smiles. And in the background, there are beautiful aspen trees with beaming golden leaves. It's taken in a beautiful state on a beautiful mountain during a beautiful hike. So, what is beauty? The accumulation of many desirable traits. Culture that we live in, that we breathe, has convinced us it's one trait. Beauty is much more than looks. Is beauty something we as Christians should concern ourselves with? Or is that more just for the artists out there? Yes. We know from looking at God's Word, we know from looking at God's world, that yes, we should, as Christians, concern ourselves with beauty. In God's Word, we see a whole genre of poetry dedicated to revealing the beauty of God, making music to our God. That's what the book of Psalms does. In God's world, creation, can you imagine living in a world with no color? A world with no music or dancing? A world with no sports? A world with no mountains or beaches, books or movies? A world without dogs or flowers? Could we live? Yes, technically. But what a sad proposal. Praise God that He created more than just the bare necessities of life. God didn't have to create beautiful babies with the capacity to smile, but He did. We are called to delight in the beauty of God's creation. All of these things I've mentioned are beautiful gifts from God that we are to enjoy, and these wonderful things ought to point us to our God. And I think we actually sometimes do a decent job in delighting in the beauty of God's creation. Our much bigger deficit is the lack of delighting in the Creator of beauty, God Himself. We often fall into the Romans 1 category, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. We are called to delight first and foremost in the beauty of God. What is the beauty of God specifically? It's the accumulation of every single desirable trait you could think of. God has it, and God has an infinite amount of it. God is beautiful beyond compare, and Psalm 96 is calling all people to recognize it. So this morning and every day of our lives, we must delight in the beauty of God. And by His revelation, we will do so. That's what we're going to study. That's what we're going to look at. We must delight in the beauty of God, and by His revelation, we will do so. Excuse me. So how does one delight in the beauty of God? First, we must be struck by God's beauty. Second, we must seek God's beauty. And third, we must share God's beauty. So first, how does one delight in the beauty of God? First, we must be struck by God's beauty. What makes God so beautiful? Well, think for a second how we evaluate beauty. It's a look. Those flowers right before us, they look beautiful. That person is beautiful. That dress, beautiful. It's a look. It's also a name. Mothers, by their very identity, their very calling, their very title, beautiful. Mothers are beautiful. Redeeming grace, the church, beautiful. Even the very name, Redeeming Grace, beautiful. So it's a look, it's a name, and it's also a way. Not just mothers are beautiful. Specifically, it's good mothers are beautiful too. A child sharing is a beautiful thing. A song well done is a beautiful thing. So what makes God so beautiful? It's His look, His name, His way. So come and be struck by His beauty today. In our passage, look at verse 2. What makes God so beautiful? First, it's His salvation. Verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. God is love. He saves sinners from a life of emptiness and eternal life of punishment. It's His glory and majesty. Look at verse 3. declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. God is the most excellent one. His works of redemption are marvelous. What makes God so beautiful? It's His power. Look at verse 5. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's His splendor and majesty. Look at verse 6. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. God is supremely magnificent and impressive. What makes God so beautiful? It's His strength. Look at verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. God is unbeatable. No one can snatch God's people out of God's hand. It's His holiness. Verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. God is perfectly pure and supremely superior. It's His justice. Look at verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. God is a perfect judge who judges fairly. And that's just the beauty revealed in Psalm 96. Verse 4, look back with me, says, God is great and greatly to be praised. Another way you could understand that is God is beautiful and to be greatly delighted in. Verse 4 is kind of the grounds or the reason or the basis of which everyone should be singing a new song. Verse 1. Verse 2 is the reason why we should be telling of His salvation. Verse 4 is the reason, the basis, the grounds for why we, verse 3, should declare His glory. It's why, verse 8, we should ascribe to God the glory due His name. It's why, verse 9, we should worship the Lord. For God is beautiful. His beauty strikes the heart and leaves quite the impression. Look at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. So it's not just singing a song to God, it's singing a new song. Which, if you're curious, is found 9 times in the Scripture. A new song. Every time having to do with His salvation. It's the ones who have experienced newness of life through Christ alone. You sing a new song. It's the ones whose sins Jesus has paid for by His sacrificial death. To you, sing a new song. As Jonathan Edwards would put it, it's the ones who have been made alive to the beauty of God. Sing a new song. We must, we can, and we will by God's grace alone. By His revealing grace, we will be struck to the heart by God's beauty, and we will sing a new song. His salvation, a song that lasts. There was a man named Moses who dared to ask God to see God's beauty face to face in Exodus chapter 33. And God graciously grants Moses his wish in part. God allows Moses to see just the beauty of God's back. Because seeing God's face would be too bright and too beautiful to behold, and it would destroy him. So, out of kindness for Moses' life, God shows Moses his back. And as a result, Moses' face literally glowed so brightly that he had to cover his face. God's beauty left quite the impression on Moses. So then the question becomes, have you been swept away by His excellency? Have you been enamored with His loveliness? Have you been caught up by His compassion towards sinners like you and me. If you see God and Christianity as kind of boring, you haven't encountered the Almighty God of the Bible. You may have encountered the God of the South, or the God of America, who says, be good and get good. God of the Bible says, despite your total lack of goodness, I will make you beautiful. Now, there's two types of people I want to address right now, and you might fall into one or the other, or maybe both. First category is if you've grown up in the church, like many have, and you don't even remember a time of which you converted into Christianity. You don't remember a time. There was no radical, crazy moment for you. And so you might be thinking, well, I don't know if I've been struck by God's beauty. So here's a question for you. Would you be absolutely heartbroken if God was taken away from you? Not just a momentary sadness, but crushed. Can you fathom a statement like, give me God or give me death? Is there any part of you that wants to be able to say that genuinely? I'm not saying you always have to live that out perfectly. I'm not saying that I'm always there, because I'm not. But is there any part of you that wants that to be true for you? Your response to those questions will tell you a lot of whether you've been struck by the beauty of God. The prophet Samuel, who was struck by God's beauty from a very early age, was no less of a Christian than the apostle Paul, who was struck by God's beauty later in life. Saved from childhood is an amazing testimony of God's beauty. That's what we pray for our children. Lord, may there never be a day that they would not know you and treasure you and see you for who you are. We don't want them to go off into sin without seeing the truth. We don't. Not a day. A child who tastes and sees for themselves that God is great is a beautiful sight. The second category of people falls into the situation of, you know, I was struck by God's beauty. It's just been a really long time. I don't see it so much anymore. I've seen in my past my need for Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to see God as beautiful, but it's not true of me right now, really. I'm kind of bored, to be honest with you. And let me just say, I can relate to this category. I became a Christian later in life, so I can't relate so much to the first category, but I can relate to this category, not just in the past, but in the present, too. Maybe your song to God right now honestly would sound something like this. Oh, stay awake for the Lord, a new sermon. Sing to the Lord at church, for it's what we do. Tell of His salvation only when people directly ask about it specifically. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be considered. He is to be considered if you have time in the midst of other great choices. Personally, I can relate to this category presently. The struggle exists today. If this is where you are at, let me pass on to you six helpful pieces of advice that Dane Ortlund gave in an interview about Christians going through a very dry time in their walk with God. And I can post these on Realm in case you're one of those I gotta write super fast type people. Here they are. Six pieces of counsel. First, you are not abnormal. Relax. We all go through this from time to time. Second, Your stale and numb condition wouldn't worry me as long as it worries you. 3, God's love isn't based on how intensely you experience God's beauty. 4, if it's a result of living in sin and you know it, what do you expect? 5, if you are in Christ, one day you will look back on this adversity-filled life and see it being undone. So hang on. 6, stay in the Psalms. They're in the Bible to give dry saints something to say to God. Songs that last, finding our voice in the Psalms. And a test to see whether you've been struck by God's beauty is if you desire this next point of how to delight in God's beauty. We must not only be struck by it, but second, we must seek it. In a world where Adam and Eve got kicked out of God's perfectly beautiful garden along with his beautiful presence because of the rebellion, God's beauty is not just a sight to behold, but it's a sight to pursue. We live in a world that is cursed by sin. Sin and God's beauty are opposites, and they are not attracted to each other. Sin is a barrier to delighting in God's beauty. Our purpose in life of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever gets sidetracked by our sin. We must and shall delight in the beauty of God, but we are deterred by our sin. So it takes great effort to pursue His beauty. Tasting and seeing that God is beautiful in a cursed world doesn't come easy on a day-to-day basis. On top of our sin, the land of opportunity that we live in has given us so much that we easily get distracted from where true delight is found. To use a book title written 30 years ago with a little C.S. Lewis sprinkled in, we are amusing ourselves to death with mud pies. I'm going to quote Lewis. I know you've heard it 1,000 times, but that's okay. I still love it. I'm still going to say it. A Lewis quote that he's famous for. And maybe you haven't heard it, and I would encourage you to look it up later. C.S. Lewis says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Infinite joy is found in the beauty of God. It's His look, it's His name, it's His way. There was a man named David who knew where infinite joy was found. I call this story the Tale of Two Beauties. David, the king of Israel, once slept with Uriah's wife named Bathsheba because David found her beautiful. We know that David tried to cover up his sinful act by having Uriah killed in battle, and we witness in David's life two very different actions with two very different outcomes. The first, David seeking sexual pleasure in a beautiful woman, not his wife, led to a temporary high, followed by a shameful attempt to cover it up, which was followed by great sadness, regret, and more shame. The second, David seeking pleasure in a beautiful God by repenting of his rebellion and recalling that God forgives big-time sinners like himself led to a fulfilling high followed by singing, rejoicing, and happiness. Psalm 27, David prays and sings, verse 4, One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Everyone has a thirst for beauty. Where will you quench it? Will you seek the ever-increasing amounts of sin to attempt to quench your thirst but never be content? And it's not just our happiness at stake, it's our very life. Dane Ortlund, who I mentioned earlier, said, "Sin is the enchanting allure of what is going to kill you." So applying this to David, David sleeping with Bathsheba is the enchanting allure of what is going to kill you. Lord, may we believe that sin really does kill and destroy our life. Lord, may we seek the all-satisfying and beautiful God that leads to abundant life. Life. Abundant life. So what does seeking God's beauty look like in Psalm 96? Well, in this passage we have, sing to the Lord a new song. We have, bless his name, declare his glory. These are not just suggestions to the believer who is bored with God. These are commands. Do this, people of God. And being with God, hearing from God, talking to God, the more time you spend with him, the more satisfied you will be. I've never heard someone say, and maybe you have, "You know, I just wish I didn't spend so much time with God. That's the one regret I have. I spent too much time listening to him. I spent too much time singing to him." Such a waste. No. God's beauty is not elusive. So are you seeking it? Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, seek the beauty of the Lord, and he will give you his beauty. James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Delighting in God's beauty takes time, so slow down. Whether it's delighting in a piece of artwork, or taking in the sunset, or tasting your favorite dessert, savor it. Take your sweet time with it. Even the word delight, the slower you say it, the more it makes sense. Delight. So have you made time for reading, hearing, and studying God's word where he reveals his beauty? Think to the transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. When God the Son reveals his beauty at the transfiguration, Peter's knee-jerk reaction is to set up tents to dwell there forever. Because after seeing in God's beauty in a fuller form, Peter understood that this is where infinite joy is found. This was Peter's offering of a holiday at sea that he so desperately didn't want to end. We put forth great effort to make sure we have time for our mud pies, don't we? We plan and take trips to go see mud pies. We spend lots of energy and money on mud pies. So are you seeking a holiday at the sea? Are you seeking God's beauty? And those who have been struck by God's beauty will seek God's beauty, and they will not only seek it, third, they will share it. They will share him, the beauty of our God. And so third, we must share God's beauty. In Psalm 96, we see God calling his people to be a vehicle of blessing for all the peoples. To be a part of all the nations seeing God's beauty. And as a result, declaring his glory. Verse 2, look there with me again. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. So tell it. A command to bear news. And in this verse, it's to bear news of salvation. Tell of his salvation day by day. Just like we would share with people every day the bad news of what's on CNN and Fox News, we are commanded to bear the good news of God's salvation for sinners. There was a man named Isaiah. And Isaiah in chapter 6 saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robes filled the temple. And this beautiful sight caused Isaiah to cry out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah's guilt was taken away. His sins were dealt with. And then he heard God's voice say, "Whom shall I send? Whom shall go for us?" And Isaiah replied, "Here I am. Send me." Isaiah wasn't pushed into sharing God's beauty. He was pulled by the beauty of God. He was pulled by the beauty he saw. He was drawn in by the sweet aroma of God's love for a lost sinner such as himself. So verse 2 and 3 of Psalm 96 tell us, these verses tell us what to do, when to do it, who to tell, and what to say. What are we to do? We are to bear good news. When are we to do it? Monday through Sunday. Who do we tell? All the people. What do we say? Declare his marvelous works. Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bear good news." By sharing this news, we are not adding to people's burden in life, but we are sharing good news of the one who removes burdens, the one who delivers happiness. So let's not bear this good news of being rescued from the wrath of God apologetically or hesitantly. God has made you beautiful through Christ, so share God's beauty. And as you share it, it confirms the fact that you yourself have experienced his beauty. Share the play-by-play of how you saw God's beauty. Share the play-by-play of how he has changed your life. This is not an extra step in the process. It's part of the process of delighting in God's beauty. If you are struck by beauty, you want more of it and you want to tell others about it. That's how we delight in it. If you are impressed with a restaurant, you want more of it, tell others about it. If you are impressed with a sermon, you want more of it and you tell others about it. If you are impressed by a destination, you want more of it and you tell others about it. It's part of the excitement. It's part of the delighting. If you have been impressed with the beauty of God, you'll want it, you'll want more of it, you'll want to seek it, and you'll want to share it. The news that God loves us despite our many gross qualities of sin, the news that we were dead in the water in our sin, but God through Christ made us alive again to his beauty. The news that in Christ we are forgiven. In Christ we are pure. In Christ we are made righteous and beautiful. Sharing how you met the love of your life, your Lord and Savior, is a way of delighting in him. Now some of you thought I was going to say to your spouse or your husband or your wife. That's true too, right? When you share how you met your wife, your husband, that's part of the delighting. That's not an extra step that you have to be pushed into doing. It's the same with our Lord and Savior, isn't it? It's part of the delighting in the beauty of God, that he rescues me. I want more of that, more of him, and I want to tell others about it. It's part of the delighting. I know for me, I easily get bogged down by not knowing what to say or how to start a conversation about God. It feels out of left field where you just have to bring it up. I don't want to do that. Awkward. And yet somehow, I manage to do just fine when it comes to sharing about my wife and kids. I manage to do just fine bringing up, out of nowhere, last night's game-winning play that blew me away. I know it's not the exact same, but I do think we make sharing God's beauty way more complicated than it needs to be. Share with people your heavenly Father. Share with people a passage of Scripture that blew you away. Hey, I don't know if you've read this, but I was reading this last night, and it blew me away. Let me tell you why. I don't know if you saw the game last night, but let me tell you. You right? Let me tell you about my trip, my shirt, my dog, my family, my school, my job, my family picture, but not my God who saved me from the pit of destruction. One day, we won't have a chance to tell people about the beauty of God because they will see it for themselves. Let's read verses 10 through 13. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. One day when God returns, we will continually be struck by God's beauty, and all creation will be singing, rejoicing, and praising God for who he is. God has already come once in Christ to save, and he, Jesus, is returning, and he is coming to judge. Verse 10, his judgments will be beautifully fair. As Jonathan Edwards would say, God cannot make a wicked man eternally happy. God is obligated to judge and punish sin for what it is. On that last day, if a man's sins are not washed away, dealt with, or paid for already, man will have to face eternal punishment. But if a man's sins have been washed away, dealt with, and paid for by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then that man will get eternal happiness. One day there will be no need for a sun or a moon. Why? Because God's beauty, fully revealed, will light up the world, and we will be fully captivated by it, singing a new song unto him. One day we will no longer have to seek God's beauty because he will be fully revealed. One day, what Moses was privy to in part, we will behold in full. And we will see God's beauty face to face. But until that day, may we be struck by God's beauty. May we seek God's beauty. And may we share God's beauty. Let's pray. God, this sermon cannot contain your beauty. It's not even a drop in the ocean of your splendor and majesty. But we pray, along with David, one thing we ask of you, Lord, that will we seek after, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord every single day of our life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. God, we want your beauty. We need to be struck by your beauty. Whether it's for the first time or the 500th time, Lord, meet our supreme need. May we now join the redeemed and sing a new song to you, O Lord our God. May we sing loudly in here, and may we sing loudly out there. May we declare, may we proclaim, may we sing about your goodness. We have experienced it. If we have, may we seek more of it, and may we share it. A new song to you, O Lord our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.